Welcome to Belmont. I'm Pastor John. Good to be here with you guys this morning. Go ahead and turn in your copy of the scriptures, though, to Genesis chapter 1. And today we're going to continue in our series called God's Very Good Design. This is really a series based on the fact that so many things in our world are changing so quickly. And sometimes it's hard to make sense of all those changes. Things that we sometimes took for granted were normal or the right way to do things or the way that the culture operated just changed. It seems like almost on a daily basis these days. And so we want to take a little bit of time and get back to the beginning, back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the original design, to remind ourselves, even as believers, of how God created and what he did and how this world is meant to operate. And so last Sunday, I'm just going to take a break here real quick and just say, I feel like I'm getting a bad echo back up here. I don't know if anybody else is getting this. If we could make sure these monitors were off, that would be amazing. But another team that does an amazing job is our sound team. Can we give our AV team? I'm just a little OCD, so when I get a little bit of echo or feedback, I just can't pay attention. I'm just like, wait, that's ADHD, right? That's what I am, not OCD. So that is what's happening is we're going through this series trying to remind ourselves what it is that God designed, how we operate, and how the world should operate, and how to respond to the world in a loving way. And so you may remember that last Sunday we started out really talking about worldview and how the way that we answer certain questions really decides how we think and how we operate. And so one of the biggest, if not the very biggest question of all, was simply this. Like, what is ultimate reality? Like, where did we come from? How did we get here? And so if you answer that question in a certain way, it might take you down this path. And so as you get ready to think about your worldview and how you answer these questions, you really stand at a crossroads. And how you answer these top two, three, four questions will send you down a path, one path or the other, in how you see this world. And so if you answer the question that, who knows how we got here? It was all just some big explosion, and all of a sudden we were here, and then there was matter, and then over millions of years, billions of years perhaps, we just kind of evolved out of that, and here we are. Then that sends you on down this path with these people over here. Everybody say boo. Just kidding. So that'll send you on down a path over here, but if you say, you know what, God created just like the Bible said, and that I believe that we're here because God intervened, God decided that something was going to happen, that'll send you going down one different worldview. And then a question that follows after that is simply this. What is truth? And is that truth knowable? And so if you believe that God created and that he is the ultimate truth and that what he says is truth and he's actually revealed that truth to us, then you're going further and further down what we would call a Christian worldview. But if you would say, who knows what truth is? If we just kind of showed up here, then whose right is it to say what truth is? And the question that's right on the heels of that one is, well, then what's good or bad? What's right or wrong? And so if you're going down this path over here, you would wind up saying that, you know what? If God created us and he decides what truth is, because he is truth and he never changes, and we can know what that truth is, then what he says is good or bad, right or wrong, that is the answer. But if you're honest with yourselves and you're going down a different path and you would say, who knows if there is any such thing as truth? You live your truth, I'll live my truth. Then ultimately, you come to the place where you say, who can say what is good or bad? Can anybody really say what is right or wrong? Is there any kind of cosmic right or wrong, any objective good or bad at all? And I think, honestly, the eventual outcome of that is no, there's not. If we're just one big accident, then there is no such thing as right or wrong. So those are just some light questions that we answered and that we kind of got around to last week. And this Sunday, we're going to actually ask another question, which is simply this. What is the essence of humanity? What does it mean to be human? What does it mean that we are part of mankind? That's the question that you were probably all wondering as you drove here this morning. So we're going to get to that in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word, for being able to know what it is that you say, what you've told us. And Lord, as we go down this road today, Lord, I pray that you would be with us, that we would be reminded of what you've told us, and that we would be willing to adjust our thinking toward that end. And we pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. You know, the human race in some ways is like one of those amnesia movies, right? We've all seen a TV show or a movie where one of the characters in the movie has amnesia, right? Come on, can I get a hand raise here? Somebody got their head bonked near the beginning of the show, and all of a sudden they can't remember who they are anymore. I don't know what my name is, doctor. I don't know. Do I have any friends? Do I have any family? It's all a mystery. And once in a while, they'll get glimpses or flashes of their past life, and they'll remember bits and pieces of who they were. But they can't remember it all. They can't put it all together. But then we all know what happens, right, at the end. As you get closer and closer to the end of the movie, there's only one way to rectify this situation. And I'm glad that we have several members of our medical community that are a part of our church family, and they are all nod their head and agree with this, that the only way to fix amnesia is to bonk that person in the head again. That's just the way it works. If you get amnesia, then what has to happen halfway through, close to the end of the movie, is somebody has to take a pipe and bonk that person over the head, or something's going to fall off the shelf. You know it's coming. It happened. We all know and love the Muppets Take Manhattan, right? So Kermit the Frog gets hit by a taxi cab at the beginning of the movie, and boom, all his memories are gone. He doesn't remember who his friends are. He doesn't even remember who his girlfriend is, Miss Piggy. Well, she finally gets fed up with this, and he's like, I have no clue. In fact, he begins to laugh at the fact that a frog and a pig could fall in love with each other. And as he's laughing at this, Miss Piggy socks it to him and knocks some sense into him, and then all of his memories come flooding back. Well, in some ways, the human race is like that. We have forgotten who we are. And that's why the title of today's message is The Essence of Humanity, to remind us about what the Bible says about about mankind, about who we are, about what our identity is. And so we turn to the scriptures for that. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 1, and it says this: And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then there's kind of a pause there. And God says in verse 26, Let's do this. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is, right here in the very first chapter of the Bible, a very powerful insight into who we are as human beings. And so God pauses and he has this conversation inside of the Godhead, because for days he's been creating things that are good. He's created light, he's created animals, he's created oceans and trees and the stars and everything that we can see. But up until this point, God has not created anything that wouldn't really, in some ways, be considered a petting zoo. He hasn't created anything in his image, anything that can think like God does, that can operate with freedom the way that God does. And God stops and he has this conversation. He says, in order to have somebody to have dominion over this, to have purpose, to bring us greater glory, let us make man in our image. And in the image of God is something that we're going to be really getting at today. theologians use a term called Imago Dei, all right? It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. That's a Latin phrase for the image of God. And that's what we want to get at today is what is wrapped up in that image? What does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? And I think we can keep reading in verse 28. It says this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" And so that is the main passage of Scripture that helps us to get at what the Imago Dei is. And we're really going to get at it in three different sections this morning. Number one is just simply this. The Imago Dei defines. If you're taking notes, the Imago Dei defines. What does it define? It defines for us what human beings are, who we are. It helps us to understand what our nature is, what the essence of humanity is. And then it's going to help us to decide really who we are individually, but also it also goes on to describe what society should be like based on that same Imago Dei. So what does the Imago Dei mean? What does it define? Well, it defines us and who we are. So when God says, "Let us make man in our image," that word "image" there basically means a reflection. It means an icon. It means a statue. It means something that's made in the image of something else. It's not that hard to understand. It's a picture of something else. It speaks of, you know, a statue of a leader reflects the actual image of the leader. And so the Imago Dei is this kind of 3D image of who God is, which is pretty powerful in and of itself to go, wait, we are made in the image of God. That is pretty powerful to think about, that you and I are, our blueprints are made after God himself. No other creature is made like that. So some things that we should see about this Imago Dei is that the Imago Dei is intentional. That nowhere else in the creation chapters, as God's creating this and he's creating that, he doesn't just stop like he does with mankind and has this conversation within the Trinity and say, hey, let's make man in our image. And so he's intentionally doing this, and he's saved the best for last, right? So he's created everything else. But there's no one there to have dominion. There's no one there to steward this thing that he's created. And so he's going to create something like him, somebody like him, that can rule and have power and have dominion over what it is that he's created. And so it's an intentional thing. It's not a cosmic accident that we are here. We are made in God's image. Another thing that we see about the Imago Dei is that it's multifaceted. It doesn't just mean one thing. You see, God is a God who is complex. He has many layers that we can't understand. He's three in one. And so he's three distinct perfect persons in one perfect unity. He's not one-dimensional. He's not easy to understand. And so as we approach the Imago Dei, we don't approach it lightly and go, oh, what's the big deal? Yeah, maybe God just looks like us. That's not what we're getting at. We're not saying that God has 10 fingers. I had to count real quick. We're not saying that God has 10 fingers and 10 toes and he looks like us in that regard. It's much more complex and deeper than that. It's multifaceted. And the Imago Dei is unique to humans. Only humans are said to be made in the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. They are made for the glory of God, but they are not made in the image of God. You and I and every single human being that has ever lived and ever will live has been made in the image of God. Well, let's unpack that image a little bit more and talk about some specific aspects of what it means to be made in God's image. You know, Jesus says something I think that gives us some insight into this when he said that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You see, human beings are not one-dimensional either. We're comprised of a heart, of emotions. We're capable of emotions that animals are not capable of. We have a soul. There's a spiritual component to human beings that will last forever. And we also have a mind. We have the ability to reason and think in a way that nothing else in the animal kingdom can do. And so as we talk about the heart and the emotions, we see that our God is a God who displays emotions, right? He's a God who loves us. He's a God who has righteous anger at times. He's a God who has a holy jealousy. And so God is a God of emotions, and therefore we have emotions that animals just don't have because we're of a higher order than they are. We also see that we are very relational in a way that human beings are, that animals are not. And so we see that right there in the passage as we're talking about the Trinity and how they say, let us make man in our image. The Trinity, another complex thing, hard to understand, that our God is a monotheistic God, just one God, but three distinct persons in the Godhead. And we are made in that image distinctly, and we are relational because of that, because the Trinity lives in community with each other. And you and I are designed for community. Now, you might be here this morning and say, honestly, I'd rather just be by myself most of the time. But the fact is that humankind is created for community. It's part of our makeup. It's baked into our DNA that we are designed for community and we need it from each other. You probably won't go into the jungles of the Amazon and stumble across a small city that has been built by animals, right? You won't find a little skyscraper there where animals have all come together from all over the world and they're living there and they're creating things and they're just got coffee shops that they're hanging out in and going, hey, what you doing later at 5? Let's meet up, get a cup of coffee. I just really need to talk things out. Animals just aren't going to have that capacity to live in community in that kind of way to that kind of a degree as human beings are. That's because they're not made in God's image. And so animals also don't have the same heart or emotions that we do. That is, they don't have the same kind of compassion. They live by instinct. And we are set apart distinctly from them. You've never seen a documentary, right, where this polar bear is walking across the ice and it's spring and he's coming out of hibernation. And he sees a wounded seal laying on the ice. And his belly's growling. And he comes up and he's like, hey, what's going on with you? We should get you to a hospital or something, right? Where's the closest hospital for this guy? Now, this guy's living by instinct. He's operating the way that he was designed to operate. What he sees is not a wounded seal that needs a veterinarian. What he sees is a Happy Meal, right? And so that's when you're like, kids, turn the channel. You might not want to see this. It's not going to be pretty. But that's just the way that they're wired up. But humans are made in a sense. We have a heart. We have emotions. We have compassion. And we have love. And we live in community with each other. But there's also the soul side of human beings. That is, we have a spiritual side. We are created with an eternal soul that will last forever. Why? Because we are made in the imago Dei, the image of God. You probably will not get home after this sermon today around 2 or 3 p.m. and walk into your house and find your dog down by his doggy bed. Pray. Dear Lord, I just lift up my friend Sparky to you. He's not been feeling well lately. He's not going to be talking to the Lord and communicating with him and sharing his prayer request with the Lord because he's not wired up the way that you and I are. We are not just complex animals who have evolved, but we are designed in a beautiful and special way. And part of that being that we are spiritual beings, that we are made for eternity and we will live on for eternity. We also see that in Genesis because God tells us what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. He tells Adam and Eve, obey what I've commanded you. Because I love you and care for you, I'm giving you these rules and these guidelines. And if you eat of this fruit, of this tree, it will go bad for you. That will be rebellion against me. And when they did that, they sinned and they felt shame. And only humans can feel that kind of shame. The birds could come around and you could tell, for instance, you could go home and tell your dog, right? Hey, don't jump up on the table and eat this meal. And your dog may disobey you and do that. And for a moment, they might run away and be scared of what you're going to do to them. But they're not going to feel bad about that 2 or 3 weeks later. They're not going to be like, man, I really can't believe I did that. What was I thinking? I'm trying to change my ways. But I keep going back to the same things over and over again. That's just not going through their minds. That's just not happening to any animal. They're not thinking in that way. And so we alone as image bearers could sin against our Creator. We're the only beings capable of sin because we're the only beings that God created who are spiritual, who have a soul. And so we are beings that have a heart, that have emotions. We're made in God's image, so we have a soul. We are spiritual beings made in God's image. But we also have a mind that's able to reason and have rational thoughts and intelligence. And yes, some animals can, on a very low level, kind of show us that they can reason a little bit or have a little rational thought, but they can't have abstract thoughts like you and I can. You're never going to come across a cocker spaniel who's looking up in the night sky going, where did I come from? What's out there? I just wish we could get to Mars and see if there ever was life out there. They're not thinking and reasoning in those kinds of ways because they are not wired up in the same way that you and I are. Even in our speech, right, we're able to communicate and talk to each other and have conversations and write poetry and make music, write songs. And that is just something that is unique to us because of how we're made. We're also creative, right? God's given us, like he created here in Genesis chapter 1, he is the master artist. He is creating on this beautiful canvas, this universe that we can only imagine. And yet, because we are made in God's image, we too are creative beings who can do those things, who can draw a painting, who can make something out of wood or make something out of fabric or whatever it is that God's gifted you to do. We are wired up to be able to be creative because we have that same mind that God has given all human beings. We take this for granted. And if we're going down a certain road, we can assume that, wow, it's really lucky that we evolved into being able to do all of these things. But if we take God at his word and we realize, no, it's not luck. It's God making it so. He's taking an impression of himself and putting that on us. And we should see ourselves and the human race as a pretty special thing that God has created. Not in a way that puffs us up and makes us proud, because we did not decide that for ourselves. But also not in a way that puts us down in the pits and makes us think that we're just the scum of the earth and we're terrible people. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit more in a moment about what are the ramifications of the Imago Dei for me. But why are we the image bearers? Well, one simple way to answer that question is just to say this: because God said so. God decided it would be so, and he made it so. He made us in his image to be his representatives on this earth, to take care of and steward his creation. And we can't understand everything about what it means to be an image bearer of God, right? I mean, for me, as I've been thinking through this week, it's pretty mind-blowing to go, wow, this is crazy that we are made in God's image and we have these capacities that are just a reflection, a small glimpse of what God is like. But we can't understand everything about God. And so therefore, we can't even fully comprehend what it means to be made in God's image. But we do know this, that it means more than we can even understand, that we should have a higher regard for it than we can even comprehend, because it's beyond our thinking. It's more than we're able to take in. And we can't even imagine how special that must be in the eyes of the Lord. You know, my son Levi is here today. And if you see him around, you'll probably go, that poor kid looks a lot like his dad. He kind of bears my image, right? Now, he could try to change that. He'll probably get plastic surgery one day to try to change his looks. But if you catch him on the right day, we're sure looking a lot alike. And I could give you a lot of reasons why he bears my image. We could talk about his hair. We could talk about his facial features. We could talk about his abilities. We could talk about his height. A lot of things that make him in my image. But there's some components there that connect us, that keep us together and in relationship with each other, that if you're a parent here, you know what I'm saying is that when you've recreated, when you've been able to have a child that's made in your image, flesh of your flesh, there's something there that is supernatural, right? There's something there that's supernatural about birth, about being able to create kind of our kind. And there's a bond that we have and a closeness that we have that goes beyond the fact that he's going to wind up being the same height as I am, or that he likes some of the same things that I like. It's something that is a spiritual connection, that you love that child even before that child is born. And that because that child is part of you and your family, you would do anything for that child to protect them and care for them. And I just want to press that in a little bit more to say, you are made in the image of God. Yes, in a lot of ways, in the abilities that you have. But the Imago Dei is more powerful and more and connects you more to the God of the universe than you could ever know. And even our love for a child, the Bible says that his love for us is beyond that. That our comprehension of, like, we do good things for our kids, but God loves us in a way that's way beyond that comprehension. Since we bear God's image, he gave us that image there in the garden. It gave us the capacity to fulfill the purpose that he gave us at that time, right? To be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion over the earth and be good stewards of it, to be God's representatives on earth, to bring God glory. Those are things that flow out of the image that God has given us. A good question for us to ask at this point is, well, what then is the current status of the Imago Dei? Like, where is it now? Well, what happened is that we got bonked on the head, right? We took a great fall. So mankind was in relationship with God. We're there in the garden. We're spiritual beings. The garden, in a lot of ways, is like the very first temple. It's the place that we would meet with God and talk with him and have communion with him. But then we disobeyed God in our spiritual side. We rebelled against him and said, God, we don't need you. We don't understand the fact that we are created in your image. In fact, we want to be created in our own image and become our own gods. And so we don't need you telling us who we are or what we're going to do. And so we're going to be the boss of our own world. And we fell. And God had already warned us that if you do that, you will surely die. And that day, there was a death that happened in the human race. There was a fallenness that happened, spiritually speaking, where sin entered into our bodies and into our world, and decay began to happen. And so there was this image that's still there. It's not erased, but it is defaced, right? It's like a mirror that's been broken. And you can look into that mirror and try to see through all the shards of glass, and you can still see pieces of who you are, but it's hard to see the whole entire picture. So even though our world is fallen and we've forgotten who we are as individuals, relating to God, being made in His image. And even though our world has forgotten how special mankind is, it doesn't change the fact that it's true that we were made in the image of God. That image still exists today, but it's just greatly distorted. And so what we're trying to do is continually get back to what that original Imago Dei means, what that says about our identity as people, as individuals, as a church family, and as society. And we keep looking back and back and back into God's Word to find out exactly what that means. So in some ways, humans are a paradox, right? In some ways, we are like these noble creatures, this royalty that's been made in the image of the King of the universe. And on the other hand, we are fallen creatures who have just told God to forget it. We don't want anything to do with you. And so it's really a paradox that is hard to understand and hard to live out on a day-to-day basis. So the Imago Dei defines, but the Imago Dei also decides. It does decide for us in a lot of ways who we are. So if you go down that road of understanding that God did indeed create humankind in a special way, in His image, then it defines for us in a lot of ways who we are. You see, our identity comes from God. Our primary identity comes in the fact that we are made in God's image. You could take, this is a silly example here, but you could take a human baby, right? My mom, when I was growing up, would say from time to time, "You guys are acting like you're raised by a pack of wolves." So I'm probably the only one here whose mom ever said that. And I was like, "Well, Mom, what does that say about you?" But that's when I got the backhand. So that's what it says about me, son. Now get up off the floor. So, but if literally you could take a baby and put him with a pack of wolves, and he was raised by a pack of wolves, he would grow up and not be a wolf. He would at some point realize, "I'm not like these guys. Something is different about me. And they're kind of operating on one level, but I'm operating on a different level. And I'm just not going to hang out here forever. I'm going to move on past this and be more than this." And so the Imago Dei defines us more. We live in a society, in a world that just says, "Nah, you're just who you decide to be." We live in a world that just says, "No, you are just strictly a product of your environment. So whatever you've been around, what you've learned, that's shaped you and that's made you who you are. You take that plus your free will and you just decide who you are and what you want to be. You've got a clean slate and you could just be anything in the world that you want to be." That flies in the face of the image of God. That is not true. And if you're here today, especially as a young person, let me tell you, that is absolutely a lie from the pit of hell, all right? Because you are special. You are created in the image of God. And you don't get to decide for yourself who you're going to be. You don't just get to decide, "I'm going to be anything and absolutely everything I want to be. And if I wake up tomorrow and I decide to be something totally different, then that is okay." Because your main identity is not bound up in how tall you are, how big you are. Your identity is not bound up in your sexuality. It's not just what gender you are, male or female or other. Your sexuality does not define who you are primarily. Your main identity comes from the fact that you are made in the image of God and you are special. You are unique above everything else in this world. God made you like Him. And so we are a set apart race made in God's image. The main thing about you is not how educated you are. The main thing about you is not the color of your skin. The main thing about you is not whether you're single or married or divorced. The main thing about you is not how much money you have. The main thing about you, the primary place that all of us should be getting our identity from, is the fact that we are human beings made in the image of God. Amen? That is who we are. Now, all those other things come to bear at some point in time as it relates to how they line up with God's word. God did create them, yes, male and female. We'll unpack that more next Sunday. But I want to press that into you that you are more than just a complex animal. You are a spiritual being designed for eternity. Own that, embrace that. I'm not trying to tell you that you are God. You are not. God alone is God, and he will share his glory with no one. But you are very special to him, and that's why he made you in his image. Don't buy into the fact that you can just create your own reality. You cannot do that. Yes, you've got some freedom, but you've been given freedom within the boundaries of God's creation. Our goldfish at home in our tank cannot wake up tomorrow and decide that it's a shark. It cannot do that. And it cannot wake up tomorrow and say, forget you guys. Don't touch my tank anymore. I'm my own fish. And I decide how I live my life. And not realize that, wait, where do you think that food comes from every day? Who do you think's changing the filter in your tank and making sure that you have oxygen in your water and cleaning your fishbowl? Those are all the things that God has created that are around us that give us boundaries for life. The air that we're breathing right now that we need as human beings to survive, the food that we eat, all those things are a gift from our Creator to his image bearers. And so there's boundaries that we have that we would like to think we could throw those things away, but they're really not true. There is objective truth. There is good and bad. And there is the fact that we live in a real world as fallen, but yet still image bearers of God who need him and we need a redeemer. That's absolutely true. What does that mean for you and your identity when it comes to your day-to-day life? Well, we've already gotten at that a little bit by just saying that your main identity, it's not wrapped up in who you think you are and who you perceive you are based on certain attributes. But your identity is also not given to you by other human beings. Other people at your school or at your work don't get to decide who you're going to be. And if you've grown up hearing certain things about yourself and about who you are and you've believed those lies, you can be set free from those things by realizing that God has made you in his image and you have intrinsic value and worth based on nothing else besides the fact that you are made in the image of God. So the Imago Dei has bearing, and it helps us to figure out, it decides for us who we are. God has created you with certain uniquenesses within your makeup. So we're all created in God's image, and yet every single person in here is unique. Some are more artistic and creative. Some are not, like myself. Some are really smart and can work for NASA. Other people are like me. Some people just have unique giftings that nobody else has. And so we all have this commonality in that we're made in the image of God. And yet at the same time, there's a uniqueness that we can embrace and love and thank God for how he's created. So part of the way that we should approach and see life is discovering what those things are and discovering how God has made us, instead of just thinking that we're blank slate and that we can decide to do whatever we want to do, figuring out what it is that God has wired us to do and then do those things. But the Imago Dei also has implications for how I see others. The Imago Dei describes. What do I mean by that? Well, the Imago Dei should, especially for us as believers, help us to understand that, as C.S. Lewis said, I'll mess this up, but he said something like this one time, you've never met a mere mortal. You've never met another person who won't live for eternity. You've met a lot of things in this world, but every single human being that you ever encounter is an eternal being made in the image and likeness of God. And that has implications for how we treat other people. Once you understand that all humanity, everywhere around the entire globe, every ethnic group, every single person is made in the image of God, then that changes, one, how you treat people on a regular day-to-day basis, regardless if they're without a home, regardless if they're wealthy, regardless of how they identify themselves. We treat people with love and compassion and care, because in each and every single person, we see our Creator. We see His image resting on them. And because of that, we treat them with compassion. Even after the fall, in the book of Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, the ark comes down, they get off the ark, and they make a sacrifice there and a covenant with God. And God says something like this. He says, "For every animal or man that takes the life of another man, there will be a reckoning. There will be a price to pay. They'll have to give up their own life. Because if you take the life of another human being who's been made in the image of God," and that was the qualification. Why is there a price to pay? Why is there a reckoning? Because those people were made in the image of God. How you treat other people is important. That has bearing on how we treat immigrants, people who come into our country from other places to go. First and foremost, those people are people. Those people are people. They're made in the image of God just as much as you and I are. And God loves them just as much as He loves me and you sitting in front of a TV watching those people come into the country. He doesn't love you or me any more than He loves them. They are people. Your beliefs matter. They matter because they decide how you act on a daily basis and what you believe and how you think. If we're made in the image of God, and we are, it matters that at the point of conception, a baby bears the image of God. Well, I'm in charge of my own body. I can do what I want. Who are you to tell me what to do with my body? I'm not telling you what to do with your body. I'm telling you that the life inside of you is made in the very image and likeness of the Creator of the universe. And how you think about that shapes how you think about that life. We know that every human baby, no matter how old they are, still inside the womb or outside of the womb, is made in God's image. And we value that life because that life has value. Value is not placed upon a life because human beings say this person has something to offer and that person has nothing to contribute to society. That value doesn't come from what you can give. That value comes from what has already been given to you. It's the image of God placed on you. And so be very careful as you think it through these things. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking life. If you're here this morning and you say, that's something that's a part of my past and maybe even something that I'm thinking through and maybe I have some regret for, just know that we serve a God of love and a God of grace and a God of compassion who forgives. And this is a church that welcomes and accepts people, and knowing that God can take you where you're at and transform you into who He wants you to be. When you devalue life, it doesn't just stop at one place. It keeps on flowing through all parts of society. In countries around the world and now right here in our own country, euthanasia has become something that's more and more prolific. If you don't know what that is, that just means that at the beginning of life, life has in our society become not of very much value, and people can, without really thinking about it, decide to do away with a life that's still in the womb. But it happens on the other end of the spectrum as well, as people say, older people don't have anything to contribute either. And if that baby doesn't have anything to contribute and they have no value and they're making my life complicated right now and this is not convenient and I can do away with them, then what naturally happens and logically happens is that on the other end of the life, as this older person has now become kind of a nuisance and hard to take care of, and how much are they contributing to our society, then societies are starting to say, well, now we can have those people check out earlier than God planned. And so that's happening as life becomes less and less valuable, as people continue to forget that we are made in God's image and that human beings are specially made in the image of God and have value and worth beyond your wildest dreams, beyond all your comprehension. Human beings have value. Why? Because God gave it to them, and it speaks to us that God would give his son. Pay attention here. How valuable are you? How valuable are human beings? God gave his son, the most valuable treasure in all of the universe, his very son, to die in your place, to redeem you and buy you back, forgive your sin, and make you right with him so that you could once again bear that full image of God that he wants for you, that he could begin to day by day make you a new creation in Christ, old things passing away and all things becoming new. God did not allow his son Jesus Christ to die for an animal, to die for a tree. He allowed him to die for human beings made in his image. And he sent his son in the image and likeness of a man to come and die in your place. Regardless of the thoughts you've had about races, about immigrants, about abortion, about euthanasia, about anything, about your neighbor and how you've treated them, regardless of how poorly you might even think about yourself, God has provided a way for all of your sins to be forgiven and washed away so that you could be redeemed and bought back and brought back into his family. Amen? All things, all sin washed away and everything becoming new. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord Jesus,